The title of today's sermon is Abigail. Brethren, what is the importance in the Bible of the story about Abigail? I would like for you to turn to and put your marker in 1 Samuel chapter 25. That's going to be our text for today. We are going to see that Abigail was a woman of godly integrity. She changed history in that she saved not only King David's reputation, but she also saved a sinner from the error of his way. I'm speaking about the man who became King David. The Bible says that Abigail was smart and she was beautiful, but that's not the reason for the importance of Abigail in the Scriptures. She's not listed among the women of faith in Hebrews 11, but Paul explains that that's because there were too many to mention. But Abigail was a woman of faith. We'll see that today. We are to learn from all the biblical examples that God has given to us. They're not just stories for fun and entertainment. Sometimes we learn how not to be. We see a little of that. We'll see that today, a little bit of that about King Saul. We should not be like him. One thing is for sure, we do not remain as we are when we are called by God. We do two things. We put off the ungodly traits that we have so many of. And the second thing we do is we put on godliness. That's a part of our Christian calling. Too many Christians today, brethren, are wishing and waiting for the kingdom of God. That's not enough. That's not good enough. Neither putting off the ungodly traits nor putting on the godliness comes easy. To put on godliness takes two things. It takes God's Holy Spirit working in us. Now, that's God's part. And it takes, number two, our striving for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is taken by force. You have to work for it, fight for it, strive for it. When we look into the Holy Scriptures, we see many individuals from whom we may learn from their walk with God and their dealings with others. Abigail is just one such person that we are able to learn from. Abigail had locked within her life spiritual character of great value that we are able to learn from. In studying these biblical examples, we learn how we are supposed to be like God, putting on godly character. In the story of Abigail, we are going to see that God wants us to step up to the plate and become, to put on godly qualities. We are to put on traits and virtues that we see in Abigail. Let's begin in 1 Samuel 25 and verse 3, where we see that she was a woman of good understanding, and that's an understatement. We'll see that as we go through the sermon. And she was of a beautiful countenance. Now, I don't understand Hebrew enough to know if that refers just to her outward beauty or if it refers to her inward beauty. But I can assure you that we will see her inward beauty, which God looks on, as we go through the Scriptures. What did Abigail do to warrant almost an entire chapter to be written about her in the Bible? The name Abigail means my father rejoices, or I'm my father's joy, or the shortened version is Abigail means joy. The Bible tells us nothing of Abigail's background. When we meet her, she is already very much a Proverbs 31 woman. She's seeing to her household, taking care of her husband. She's ruling over and guiding and directing her many servants and the family property and the business. Now, we will see that Abigail's first husband was a drunken fool who died in his folly, struck down by God. And we're going to see a lot about David, who became King David. David made some serious mistakes and some blunders and some sins in his life. But because of his sincere and deep repentance, we read about that in Psalm 51, and because he was a man after God's own heart, David will have a most important position in the kingdom of God. We'll turn to those scriptures that show us that. However, when Abigail is introduced into David's life, He is about to make the biggest blunder of his entire life. Turn back over. Now keep your marker there in 1 Samuel 25, but turn over to 1 Samuel 16. We'll pick up the story as it leads into the story of Abigail. Had David not been deterred from his wicked mission of vengeance by the convincing arguments and the persuasive intervention of Abigail, David may have forfeited his prophesied destiny to be the king of all Israel. Abigail knew of David's potential. How did she know? It was common knowledge in that area at that time. David had first been anointed by the prophet Samuel, and this took place very close to Abigail's home, probably only about 25 miles from her home in Carmel. They didn't have newspapers or radios or TV, as you know. Word of mouth spread, and she knew of the prophecies that spoke of David. We're going to see that word got around in those days. Abigail had heard many things that were going on in David's life. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing that I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? King Saul was rejected by God because of his sins. So God tells Samuel, fill your horn with oil. Now that's a horn off of an animal, like a cow's horn or a goat's horn. And go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. Now Jesse is the father of David, as you know. For I have provided me a king among his sons. Notice that. It's very clear as early as 1 Samuel 16 that the Lord of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ, has singled out David. He's put the finger on David to be the king of Israel. We see that in that first verse, verse 2. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears about it, he's going to kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. So here comes the prophet, Samuel, you know, leading a cow down the road. And when he comes to Jesse's home, he says, I've come, we're going to have a sacrifice. You know, there's going to be a big barbecue and we're going to praise God. And it was a very religious and important and documented act of God. Verse 3. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint unto me him who I name unto you. Well, we'll skip over as Samuel went through son after son after son, and he went through every one of the boys that was at home, and he couldn't find the one that God was wanting. Drop down to verse 10. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Verse 11, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are these all of your children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest. Behold, he's out there keeping the sheep. You know, he wasn't important enough to call in for this big gathering. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down until he comes hither. So here's all the food on the table, but we're waiting on David. Verse 12, and he sent and he brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance. He was a handsome young man, goodly to look upon. And you notice there are two things here. He's a beautiful countenance and goodly to look upon. I want to take that has to do with attitude and appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is him. That's the one right there. And so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. God singled David out. So Samuel rose up and went on to Ramah. Verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. God was through working with King Saul. And an evil spirit of the Lord troubled him. In fact, Saul was trying to kill David, who he knew, we'll see the scripture say that, he knew David was going to be his replacement. What we're going to see is that in this instance, Abigail saved David from more trouble than he could handle. She's the one that we're going to see that brought David to his senses and convinced him to let go of some vengeance that he had and to rely on God. How can we apply Abigail's example in our lives today? That's what we're going to achieve in this sermon today. Abigail did not sit back and say to herself when this problem came along, that she wasn't going to get involved. Abigail realized that we are to do God's bidding, and we are supposed to get involved. We're going to see that she's going to be enmeshed right into some great big problems that are going on. We're to take a stand, just as Jesus took a stand. We're to lay our lives down for others, as Jesus laid His life down for us. God expects for us to do remarkable things. Sometimes in the church you'd think that God only wanted for people to sit around and wait for the kingdom. I'm going to say that again, but that's not the case. When do we finally start performing significant acts of Christianity in our lives? Are we willing to display the integrity and the courage in our lives that we're going to see that Abigail displayed in her life? Abigail, we're going to see that she takes the bull by the horns, and in so doing, she changes the course not only of history, but literally of all eternity. Jeremiah prophesied some 400 years after what we're looking at here in 1 Samuel 25 today. This is 400 years later. Jeremiah wrote in chapter 30 in verse 9, "But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up to them." I want to put that early in the scriptures to show that the scriptures themselves say that David is going to be raised to eternal life. We all know that he's dead. The New Testament talks about him being dead and in the grave. But Jeremiah, 400 years after David lived, said that God was going to raise him up and he would be their king. Now, let's go back to 1 Samuel 25 where you have your marker. David almost makes a mistake that it would have done more damage to his life's work than any of his other serious mistakes. You know, we know that he committed terrible sins, like with Uriah and Bathsheba, or the time that he numbered Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 1. Let's begin at the beginning of the chapter. "And Samuel," that's the prophet of old, "he died. And all the Israelites were gathered together, and they lamented him, and they buried him at his house in Ramah. And David arose, and he went down to the wilderness of Paran." The wilderness of Paran, brethren, was an untamed area. And it was pretty far south of Jerusalem, maybe 40 or 50 miles south of Jerusalem. And let me tell you what it was like in Paran in those days. It was kind of like our old West in the early days of America. There were outlaws and there were marauding bands of thieves and murderers that went around raiding and looting the settlers out on their frontiers. And when David had to flee for his life because jealous Saul sought to kill him, this is where David went. David fled to these wilderness hills of Paran to avoid Saul. And eventually 600 men teamed up with David to form a militia for the very purpose of protecting the settlers from those bandits and crooks that lived out into those areas that could raid these farms freely. And so the country was a very dangerous place, not only because of these marauders, but there were still bears and lions on the loose. You know, we know of David having to take the bear and the lion and kill them when he was protecting his sheep. 1 Samuel 25 and verse 2. "And there was a man in Moab whose possessions," that means his business enterprise, "were in Carmel." Now, let me tell you about Carmel. I want you to picture this. It's important to understand the topography and the map of the land of Israel to understand what was going on. But Carmel is only about a day's hike from where David tended his father's sheep. So David and Abigail didn't grow up that far from each other. And this man, we're speaking about Nabal, he was very great. That means he was rich and powerful and everything. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. So don't just picture one man out shearing sheep. You know, shepherding and shearing 3,000 sheep, processing the wool and hauling and everything. That took a lot of men, and those men had families. This was a big establishment. Verse 3. "Now the name of the man was Nabal," and that word literally means fool in Hebrew. I don't know how parents would have named him that, or maybe that came to be his name because that was one of his major qualities or faults. And the name of his wife was Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful countenance, as we saw. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Well, now don't lump Caleb in with Nabal, because Caleb was a man of character. Remember, Joshua and Caleb were the only two faithful spies that were sent by Moses into the land of Israel. Now, Nabal was a descendant of Caleb, but he did not learn the character of Caleb. And if you want to go back and study about that, it's in Numbers 14:24. Now we come to verse 4 of 1 Samuel 25. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. It's almost like bringing in the harvest. Verse 5. And David sent out 10 young men out of the 600 that he had. These young men were like representative emissaries to go to Nabal. And David said to the young men, "Get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name," on David's name, on David's behalf. "And thus shall you say to him that lives in prosperity, peace be to both you and peace to your house and peace unto all that you have." Verse 7. "And now I've heard that you have shearers. Now your shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel." Verse 8, "Ask your young men," they'll tell you, "wherefore, let the young men find favor in your eyes, for we come in a good day," talking about the 10 men, find favor in theirs, "we come in a good day. Give, I pray you, whatsoever comes into your hand unto your servants, and to your son David." So the message was from David to Nabal, look, you have been well protected, such that you have had no losses to all these roving bands of thieves. Would you like to make a small donation to the cause? Basically what David was saying. Verse 9, "And when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all the words in the name of David, and then they ceased. Verse 10, "And Nabal answered David's servants and said, Who's David? And who's this son of Jesse? There are a lot of servants now that these days that break away from every man from his master." Now that was a real slam. Nabal was really being ugly, negative. And this is because Nabal fully knew of David's trouble with Saul. That was known by everyone. So he calls David rebellious and ungrateful, mutineer. But now, just to help us stay on track here, realize that Nabal was evil and wicked toward David. Now, that's not my opinion, but we'll see just a little bit further down that God says so. And the reason that I want to point that out about Nabal being evil and wicked is because some people try to paint a picture that David was like a gangster, and he was expropriating, you know, things out of Nabal. That wasn't the case at all. David had a militia that was protecting all of the settlers in the land, and he would have protected Nabal if Nabal had only said, "Hey, I don't even have a chicken to give you." It was the idea that Nabal was ungrateful and mean and churlish and evil. Verse 11, Isaiah 25 and verse 11. We'll get a little bit of a picture of Nabal's character if we drop down to 1 Samuel 25, verse 11. "Shall I then take my bread and my wine," that water can refer to the drink, "and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they come?" You know, he sounds like Satan. "I" or "my" is used seven times in one sentence. Gives you a little idea of what Nabal was like. Verse 12. "So David's young men turned their way, went again, and they came and told him," that's David, all those sayings. Everybody was disappointed. But brethren, this is where David loses it. He flies off the handle. He loses his temper. That's an ungodly thing to do. And he decides to take out his vengeance on Nabal. And understand this. David is about to make the most grievous mistake of his life. It's exceedingly wicked what David was about to do. 1 Samuel 25 and verse 13. And David said unto his men, gird you on every man his sword. In other words, you know, put your sword on, we're fixing to do some killing. And they girded every man on his sword. And David also girded on his sword. He was going to kill a few himself. He probably said, save Nabal for me. And there went up after David about 400 men, and the other 200 stayed in the outpost and at the camp with you know, their possessions and tents and stuff. Fortunately, brethren, one of the servants told Nabal's wife about the insults that had been hurled at David by Nabal. Verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, now, greet our master. And he railed on him. He put him down. He was hard on him. He was tough. He was mean. He was cruel. He was evil. He was wicked. And the servant told Abigail, look, we were out there, you know, shearing sheep, raising sheep, doing it. We were protected by David's band of men. Many times they ran off the marauders and the criminals and the outlaws, and they protected us from the wild animals many times. Verse 15. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, neither did we miss anything. They weren't robbing us or stealing us blind. As long as we were conversant with them when we were in the field, the whole time they were good to us. Verse 16. Then they were a wall unto us by night and day. It protected them completely. A wall means a protection. All the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. And the servant said unto Abigail, look, Abigail, you've got to do something. Nabal has started a war, and we're the ones who are going to be killed. The servant is pleading with Abigail to do something. All is lost. That's the way the situation is right now. Verse 17, the servant's pleading with Abigail, now therefore, know and consider, what are you going to do? For evil is determined against our master, that's Nabal, and against all of his household. We're going to die too. For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot even talk to him. He's crazy. Nabal's crazy. You can't even tell him anything. That's what the servant was saying. Brethren, in everyone's life, a time comes when we have to stand up and be counted. Now, we're going to read about Abigail and how she stood up in this time. You know, some people live lives of day-to-day sheer boredom, but their lives are punctuated with moments of life-altering, split-second decisions that are a matter of life and death. All of a sudden, Abigail had to make the most important decision of her life. Would Abigail help David in Christian love, or would she stand idly by and watch David lose his salvation? Yes, brethren, Christian love existed in Old Testament times. Abigail realized that her intervention in the matter was not optional. She had to take a stand. She had to involve. Verse 18. Then Abigail made haste. She got real busy in a big hurry. She took 200 loaves, two bottles of wine. Those are great big bottles. I'm sure they're, you know, 5 gallons each, something like that. 5 sheep already dressed and clean. 5 measures of parched corn. 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and she laid them on the donkeys. Now, to us, that sounds like a whole lot of food, but that was only a few days, just a couple of days' ration at most for David's group. You know, 200 loaves of bread among 600 men, you know, that's not a great deal of food. Verse 19, and Abigail said to her servants, go before me, behold, I come after you. So picture this. It kind of reminds me a little bit about the time when Esau and Jacob were traveling, and Jacob was well back in the crowd. So Abigail is back in the entourage. but she didn't inform Nabal of what she was doing. Now, we can be sure of this, and we'll see this in the scriptures as we go forward, that prior to this, Abigail had tried to give Nabal good advice, godly advice, many times, but it was not heeded. Nabal could not heed a good counsel. Now, Abigail was a very courageous woman, and we see her now going into harm's way. Now, picture this. David and 400 men are coming towards Nabal's home, you know, with slaughter on their mind. And Abigail and her entourage of men are headed towards David out to his camp with these goods. And so she was very courageous to do this. Verse 20. And it was so, as she rode alone on the donkey, that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now, this is quite the confrontation. Don't picture David and Abigail having a nice, quiet conversation. Hostilities were about to break out between Abigail's people and David's people, David being the aggressor. So we see that Abigail, at great personal peril, literally put it all on the line to save David and his reputation. And we'll see in just a minute, she's not just trying to save Nabal's skin or save her own skin. She is doing the godly thing, and foremost in Abigail's mind is the protection and the salvation and the turning around of David. She wants David to prosper because she knows of his history. Willingly, Abigail laid her life down for David. Understand this, brethren. Jesus is the Savior. And Abigail also gives us a perfect example of our responsibility to be co-saviors with Jesus Christ. Now, at this point, when they're headed for each other, it was too late for talk or for appeasement or for reason to prevail. Look at the state of mind that David was in. David had determined to kill every last man from Nabal all the way down to his youngest servant. Verse 21, 1 Samuel 25 and verse 21. Now, David had said, "Surely in vain I have kept, in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained to him. And he has requited me evil for the good that David had done for him." Verse 22. "So, and more also, do God unto the enemies of David." You know, he's cursing him, like you would say, "God, destroy my enemies." That's what I want God to do to Nabal. "If I," this is David speaking, "if I leave of all that pertains to him," Nabal, "by the morning's light, any mother's son, not so much as one male will be left alive." And see, David was clearly wrong. He had murder on his mind. And Abigail took action to guide David into righteousness, into the right way. And she's got a difficult task to perform. How is she going to do this? But notice, brethren, the point of today's message. Abigail didn't sit back and say to herself, "I'm not going to stick my nose in somebody else's business. I'll just put it in God's hands. I'll go in the back room, say a prayer, and just leave it all to God." Abigail took action. That's what God wants us to do. Verse 23. "And when Abigail saw David, she hasted." She was in a hurry to do this. She was zealous to save David. "And she got off the donkey, and she fell before David on her face, and she bowed herself to the ground." We don't do that in today's culture, but you can see the humility. You can see the way that she presented herself. I want you to notice this humility of Abigail. She was truly a servant. Notice how she continually, you'll see this as we go on, she continually refers to herself as a handmaid. Now, this handmaid is a slave servant. That's what this means. In the Hebrew, it means a female slave servant. That's this word, handmaid. Abigail is going to do an extraordinary thing. She takes the blame for Nabal's actions. And in some ways she can honestly and truthfully do this because in Nabal's condition, Abigail stepped in and ran the household. She covered for his shortcomings. She stepped in where he came short. And she humbles herself and she intercedes for her people before David. Now, brethren, please note, interceding in this way demonstrates tremendous character and humility and sacrifice at personal cost. She put her life substance in jeopardy. Abigail begs David to listen to her for a moment. Verse 24. And she, that's Abigail, she fell at his feet and she said, "Upon me, my Lord, let this iniquity be. And let your handmaid, let me be a slave girl. I pray you, speak in your audience and hear my words and hear these words of your handmaid." So Abigail, she's going to be honest and straightforward, totally telling David, look, here's the score. Here's what's going on. She begins by admitting that Nabal is a crazy, unreasonable man. The entire household knows it. And they have to deal with it daily, day in and day out, year in and year out. Verse 25. Abigail still beseeching David, "Let not, my Lord, I pray you, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as is his name," see, Nabal means fool, "so is he." He is a fool. Nabal's his name and folly's with him. "But I, your handmaid, your slave girl, I saw not the young men of my Lord," that's speaking of David, "whom you did send." She was out taking care of business when those 10 young men came. Now, brethren, understand that David's sin places him in danger of losing his eternal salvation. There are going to be no murderers in the kingdom of God. And David is embarking on none less than blood guiltiness, murder. David was on a sinful course. And Abigail, through her bold, quick, and wise appeal, was trying to stop David, was trying to prevent David from sinning this horrible sin. Notice Abigail's mindset. Abigail gives God all the credit for preventing the slaughter. You see where her mind is? Verse 26. She's an example to us. "Now therefore, my Lord," she calls David, "my Lord, my master. As the Lord," now that's Yahweh, the eternal, "as the Lord eternal lives, and as my soul lives, seeing the Lord hath withholden you from coming to shed blood," and that depicts blood guiltiness, coming to cause a mass murder. She's saying, God is the one who is stopping you, David, "and from avenging yourself with your own hand." What a horrible thing. God says, don't do that. "Now, let your enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal." So, throughout David's life, David was a bloody man. God said so. He faced allegations of blood guilt several times. We know that he killed Uriah. David was a murderous, bloody man. But he's about to commit something here that would totally wreck his career. Abigail tells David that if he follows through in his intent, that he, David, not Nabal, would be the guilty party. She is saying, David, stop now before it's too late. Accept this food and go back to your outpost. Let this thing go. Verse 27. Here's her words. "And now, this blessing, these loads of food, which your handmaid has brought unto my Lord, let it be given unto your young men that follow my Lord." So Abigail takes the blame. We see here that she runs the household because Nabal has failed to act with the prudence that a reasonable person would exercise under the right circumstances. Now, as we go on, brethren, I want you to look spiritually at these verses. I want you to look for the faith of Abigail. It's in these next verses, verse 28. Abigail continues, I pray thee, speaking to David, forgive the trespasses of thine handmaid. She blames herself. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure household. Abigail is saying, God is going to establish you, David, establish you in a firm, foundational way, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord. David fights the battles of God. And evil has not been found in you all these days. You've got a good reputation up to now, David. Don't blow it. Don't ruin your life. Right here where it says, for the Lord will surely make my Lord a sure house. That's faith. She says to David, you're doing the Lord's work. God's going to protect you. He's going to take care of you. He's going to found you. He's going to establish you on the foundation, the rock, Jesus Christ. Abigail implores David. She reminds David to rely entirely on God. She knows that Saul was pursuing David, but she knew that he would be protected by God. She had faith that Saul would not be successful in his pursuit of David. Abigail fully believed that God had put a hedge of protection around David and that God was blessing David. Verse 29, notice how she says this. Beautiful. This is poetic. Speaking of Saul, she says, yet a man is risen to pursue you and to seek your life. But the life of my Lord, David, shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord your God, and the souls of your enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. If you know how a sling is swung around your head, it flies out with great velocity. Your enemies are going to be dispersed and scattered. Now, keep your marker here, brethren, in 1 Samuel 25. We're going to come back. I'd like you to turn over to 1 Samuel 13. Abigail knows some of these things because of the news that goes through her location. Abigail was fully aware of God's will and desire to make of David a great king and establish a kingdom and bring Israel together. 1 Samuel 13 and verse 13. And Samuel said unto King Saul, you have done foolishly. Now this is when Saul had sinned and Samuel is dressing him down. You've not kept the commandment of the Lord your God. He didn't do what God said, which he commanded you. For now would the Lord have established your kingdom upon Israel forever. If Saul had just done what God said, he would have been the king. He would not have been removed. Verse 14. But now thy, Saul's kingdom, shall not continue. The Lord has sought after him. The Lord has sought him, a man after his own heart. Samuel is talking about David. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because you have not kept that which the Lord commanded you. So Samuel is going to lose his crown, and it's going to be given to David. I'll drop down to chapter 15. It certainly seems to me that Abigail was fully aware of these prophecies. Abigail knew David's reputation. She knew about how David had killed Goliath. She knew about the Philistines. She knew about Saul. She knew about David's destiny to be king. 1 Samuel 15, verse 28. You know, we're going back in time, forward, before this, in time. And Samuel said unto him, to Saul, the Lord has rent the kingdom from Israel, torn it from Israel, your kingdom from Israel, from you this day, and has given it to a neighbor of yours that is better than you, saying that David was better than Saul. Let's go to 1 Samuel 23. I'll turn over a few more chapters. I just want to show you that it's clear in the scriptures that prior to this time of Abigail's encountering with David, that it was known that David was to step up to the plate and become the king. 1 Samuel 23 and verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, you remember that they were very, very close, he and David. Jonathan arose and went to David into the woods and strengthened his hand in God. He went out there to encourage David when David was hiding in the wilderness. Verse 17. And Jonathan said unto David, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. He's not going to catch you. You're going to get away scot-free. And you shall be king over Israel. Now, Jonathan knew this, but watch what is revealed. And I shall be next unto you. And that also Saul, my father, knows. Saul knows that you're going to be king over Israel. So it was known throughout the kingdom. So Abigail certainly knew about it. Let's go back to verse 25. I just wanted to establish that. Abigail didn't want to see David blow this tremendous calling of God to be the king of Israel. And as we pick it up in verse 30, Abigail is still entreating David. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord David according to all the good that he has spoken. See, she knows that David is to be king concerning you, and shall have appointed you ruler over Israel. Now, understand, brethren, if David slaughtered Nabal and his household, it would ruin David's reputation as a just man among the people of Israel. They would know that he was a wild, evil man. David couldn't handle a reputation like that. It would have wrecked his career. It would have sealed David's fate before King Saul, because for the first time, David would have given Saul a legal reason to go out and hunt him down like a dog as an outlaw. Abigail was saying to David, you're about to ruin your life, so pay attention. So she continues in her appeal, verse 31, that this, and she's talking about the slaughter of innocent people, shall be no grief unto you or offense of heart unto my Lord, either that you have shed blood without a cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. And see, that's a terrible thing, to go out and get revenge. That's a sin. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I'll give you that scripture in a moment. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord. Now, notice, this is very interesting and touching and intimate. Abigail is saying, look, when this is all over with, when this gets straightened out, when you do the right thing, David, and this is all water under the bridge, then, the end of verse 31, remember thine handmaid. I'll be your slave girl. I'll be your servant, is what she is saying. Put this in your notes, Hebrews 10 and verse 30, where Paul wrote, we know that he has said, vengeance belongs unto me. I will recompense, says the Lord. We never get revenge. That is not allowed to us, brethren. And they understood that principle of Christ very well. Let God take care of that. So Abigail's telling David, when you get your head straight and God has set you back on your feet, don't forget me, Abigail says. Because she knew that things where she was weren't going to last. There's no way with Nabal as the head of the household. Finally, David relents. He comes to his senses and he backs down. He knew that God spoke to him through Abigail's appeal. Verse 32. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. So David's cooling down. Verse 33. And blessed be your advice. David took her advice. Nabal never would take her advice. And blessed be you, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with my own hand. David realized he almost made a horrible mistake. Then God, you know, after thanking Abigail, he's getting his mind straight. He's getting his feet spiritually set. He comes to himself. Then David gives God the credit, just like Abigail was doing, for not allowing him to make this horrible mistake. Verse 34. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back? See, God's the one that kept me from doing this horrible thing, from hurting you, except that you had hasted to come to me. Surely there had not been left unto Nabal by tomorrow's morning's light any mother's son. Not a single male would have been left alive. Verse 35. So David received of her hand those donkey loads of food which she had brought, and he said unto her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have listened to you. I have heard you. I have hearkened unto your voice and have accepted your person. I agree with you totally, Abigail, is what that means. Verse 36. And Abigail came to Nabal. She went back home. And behold, he held a feast in his house. He doesn't have a clue. Like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him. And he was very drunk. Not just drunk, but very drunk. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning's light. Abigail knew very well that you can't reason, talk to a drunk. Verse 37. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him all these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. So Nabal had some kind of a heart attack or a stroke. Verse 38. And it came to pass about 10 days later that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. So understand this from the scriptures. God struck Nabal dead. David realized that God was protecting him and working for him. Verse 39. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord that has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head." And see, David realized that God is the one who had vengeance. He let God do the taking care of Nabal. But notice the last part of this verse 39. This is one of the most beautiful verses in this whole chapter. In fact, this is a picture that is rare in the entire scriptures. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. Now, brethren, that is the clearest picture of Christ and the church in the kingdom of God that you'll ever see. This is what Jesus Christ is doing. This is what Jesus Christ expects us to do as we prepare to be the bride of Jesus Christ. 1 Samuel 25 and verse 40. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spoke unto her, saying, "David has sent us to you to take you to him to wife." And she arose and she bowed her face to the earth. And here's what she's saying. She says, "His wife of all things, I just want to be one of the slave girls. I just want to be in his home to serve him." And she said, "Behold, let your handmaid be a servant." It's not redundant. You know, slave girl, be a servant. "To wash the feet of the servants of my Lord, of my master." But brethren, we don't have time to go into it, but that is a perfect picture of John 13. Jesus Christ established that on the night before he died. He washed their feet. He became a servant. We are to be servants, as Abigail was a servant. That's all she wanted to be, was a servant. It didn't go to her head. David became her husband, her head, her master, Lord. And he probably inherited by marriage all of Nabal's considerable lands and wealth. Verse 42. And Abigail hasted and arose, and she rode away on a donkey with five of her damsels, her servants, that went after her. See, she wasn't poor by any means. She wasn't impoverished or weak. She was a very busy Proverbs 31 lady. And she went after the messengers of David, and she became his wife. Now, brother, let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 34. And understand, because of Abigail's intervention, David eventually became the king of Israel, who would never lack for a descendant to sit on that throne. Now, Ezekiel also writes, 400 years later, don't picture Old Testament times all happening at one time. Ezekiel is writing 400 plus years after the events of David and Abigail. Ezekiel 34 and verse 23. Ezekiel prophesying the word of God. God speaking, "And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Even my servant David." David's been dead in the grave for 400 years. "He's going to set up my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd, and the Lord will be their God. And my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Eternal, have spoken it." Brethren, if Abigail had not interceded on David's behalf, he wouldn't have been the king. He would have lost his salvation unless he had repented of it. But just think of what that would have done to the entire story that we understand of David and the 12 tribes of Israel and the way it's going to work out in the kingdom of God. Turn over just a few chapters to Ezekiel 37. Just one more to put in your notes. Ezekiel 37 and verse 24. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they shall all have one shepherd. And they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes to do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto my and to Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers had dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. It's written 400 years after the life of David. Abigail made that possible. She stepped in. She stood up. She laid her life down for David. She turned him around. Brethren, this isn't just an interesting story. This is an example for us. Abigail made it possible. She's our example of what we should do. By interacting in the same way with other Christians, God's love is perfected in us as well. Not just a superficial interaction, but a discerning involvement that puts a fellow laborer back on track when they fall. When God's love is perfected in us, we become deeply concerned about the spiritual welfare of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We want them to be in the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know how much Abigail understood about the kingdom of God, but she understood about the kingdom of Israel. And she understood that David would forfeit his right to be the king of Israel. He would never be an effective king if she didn't lay her life down, if she didn't step in, if she didn't put it all on the line. That's what Abigail did. You know, improper conduct, even today, just like it was in David's day, it prevails because people lack the courage and the will to confront wrongdoing. Abigail had the willpower. She had the character. She had the gifts of God to step up to the plate and turn David around when he was about to make a horrible mistake. Some people today, they say, well, you know, this is different. This is a New Testament. I don't want to get involved. It's not right to hurt someone's feelings. Well, would it have been right for Abigail to hurt David's feelings? Absolutely. You know, whatever it takes, turn him around, stop him. I don't know what Abigail would have done if David would have been hard to convince. I don't think she would have stopped. She would have probably tried to tackle him from going on, saying, you know, you can't do this, you can't do this. Today, in the church of God today, in this end time, have we come to the point where anyone who attempts to rectify a wrong will soon find himself to be a persona non grata? Does no one appreciate it when we turn someone from the pit? We should not think that it is somehow safer not to go to the aid of a fellow member who has fallen from God's good graces. Notice, Abigail did not ride off in the opposite direction. She confronted this situation head on. Closing our eyes to a sinful problem is an inexcusable act of cowardice. It's not Christian love. But Abigail had courage. She was not a coward. David was responsive. He was a converted man. He had God's Holy Spirit, as we saw. David humbly took Abigail's correction. When humbly approached, a true Christian should be able to accept godly correction. Let me have you turn over to Isaiah 59. Brethren, our goal from day to day, from moment to moment, is to be in God's good graces. No one else. You know, we're not men pleasers. When anyone at all is wrong, he or she must be admonished to change. We must be like Jonathan. We must go out and encourage. We should admonish. We should do like Abigail and turn them around, save them from the pit. You and I, we don't want Isaiah's rebuke to apply to us. Notice this rebuke that Isaiah gives in Isaiah 59 and verse 4. No one calls for justice. No one pleads for the truth. Abigail did. Does anyone today? They trust in vanity. They speak lies. They conceive mischief. And they bring forth iniquity. Turn over to James chapter 5. No member of God's church is exempt when it comes to taking a stand to defend God's high standards. Is it difficult to confront wrongdoing? Yes, it is. I don't think we even can see in these scriptures how difficult it was for Abigail to go to David as she did. She could have died in the fighting. She certainly could have lost everything that she had and been a homeless person for taking the stand that she did. So is it difficult to confront wrongdoing? Yes, it is. It always is. That's how we build godly character. Is it optional to confront wrongdoing? No, it is not optional. You have to confront wrongdoing. If God lets you see it, you must confront it. For anyone to sidestep this clear Christian obligation, it's tantamount to rejecting godly authority over his or her life. James chapter 5 and verse 19, the last scripture in closing, brethren. James 5 and verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one converts him, one turns him around. That's exactly what Abigail did with David. She went in and she turned him around. She turned 400 of them around and sent them back to their outpost. Let him know that he or she, which converts the sinner from the error of his way, shall save a soul from death. Abigail was a co-savior with Jesus Christ. She saved David. She did her Christian obligation. That is what Abigail did for David. And brethren, the purpose of this sermon, that is what we must be doing for one another, for each other. And understand, in closing, in that way, brethren, when it is time for Jesus Christ to establish the kingdom, we too will say, just as Abigail did, remember thine handmaid. And he, Jesus Christ, the King, will enter into the eternal covenant with us.